Hare Krishna, this morning I'm reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 5, entitled Frustration of the Sacrifice of Daksha. Text number 1, Maitreya Vacha. Abho Bhavanya Nidanam Pajapate. Asatitaya Avagamya Naradat. Saparshara sanyam cha taravarad bhupir. Pitravitam krotam aparamadadhi. Maitreya Vacha. Maitreya said, Mamaha, Lord Shiva, Bhavanyaha, of Sati, Nidhanam, the death, Prajapatehe, because of Prajapati Daksha, Asat Kritaya, having been insulted, Avagamya, hearing about, Naradat, from Narada, Saparshada Sainyam, the soldiers of his own associates, Cha and Tat Adhvara produced from his Daksha's sacrifice. Ribhuhi by the Ribhus Vidravitam were driven away. Krodam, anger, param, unbounded, adhade, showed. Translation, Maitreya said, when Lord Shiva heard from Narada that Sati, his wife, was now dead because of Prajapati Daksha's insult to her, and that his soldiers had been driven away by the Ribhu demigods, he became greatly angry. Please repeat, Maitreya said, when Lord Shiva heard from Narada that Sati, his wife, was now dead because of Prajapati Daksha's insult to her, and that his soldiers had been driven away by the Ribhu demigods, he became greatly angry. Purported by His Divine Grace Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Lord Shiva understood that Sati, being the youngest daughter of Daksha, could present the case of Lord Shiva's purity of purpose and would thus be able to mitigate the misunderstanding between Daksha and himself. But such a compromise was not attained, and Sati was deliberately insulted by her father by not being received properly when she visited his house without being invited. Sati herself could have killed her father, Daksha, because she is the personified material energy and has immense power to kill and create within this material universe. In the Brahma Samhita, her strength is described. She is capable of creating and dissolving many universes, but although she is so powerful, she acts under the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, as his shadow. It would not have been difficult for Sati to punish her father, but she thought that since she was his daughter, it was not proper for her to kill him. Thus, she decided to give up her own body, which she had obtained from his, and Daksha did not even check her. When Sati passed away, giving up her body, the news was conveyed by Narada to Lord Shiva. Narada always carries the news of such events because he knows their import. When Lord Shiva heard that his chaste wife Sati was dead, he naturally became exceedingly angry, and also understood that Bhrigu Muni had created the Ribhudev demigods by uttering the mantras of the Yajur Veda, and that these demigods had driven away all of his soldiers who were present in the arena of sacrifice. Therefore, he wanted to reply to this insult, and thus he decided to kill Daksha, because he was the cause of the death of Sati. End of purport. Translation again. Maitreya said, when Lord Shiva heard from Narada that Sati, his wife, was now dead because of Prajapati Daksha's insult to her, and that his soldiers had been driven away by the Ribhu demigods, he became greatly angry. Frustration of the fire, frustration of the sacrifice of Daksha. Here we read in this chapter how Lord Shiva will go, his associates will go and actually destroy the whole of the Yajna, the whole big sacrifice they were performing. Everything became inauspicious. And Lord Shiva becomes angry. Lord Shiva sometimes becomes angry. There's no need for him to become angry. Here with this Shiva and Parvati, when Shiva and Parvati are together, it generally means the Sudasattva Shiva and Parvati on the Sudasattva transcendental platform. When Sati expands as Durga, then Durga, you see, don't see Durga and Shiva together, they're separate. Then the Durga who sits on the tiger and does all the material creation, that's a kind of an expansion. But of course, she can show that form if she wants. Quite rightly, Prabhupada said that Durga could have killed Daksha, everyone there, if she wanted to. But she thought, as I'm the daughter, it's not proper. So everyone has some identity. We're not like impersonal. Why don't Shiva and Parvati, they're transcendental, why don't they just stay mum, let everything go on as but no, they're persons. Though she became quite very angry, but was quite rightly so. His wife was forced to be killed. So everyone plays a part in the material world, and it means that, you know, it means it's personality which is behind everything. There is personality. It's not that people are just dead stones. Otherwise, these transcendentalists who know that nothing is going on except the material energy is moving, and the bodies are made of material energy, and they're just being moved by material nature according to their misled their wrong misplaced desires. But we see it doesn't happen like that. They get involved. Yeah? There's Rasa there. They all get involved, and therefore the material world is very, very juicy. Yeah? Plenty to do. And as we see now, is it going to be a big fight? This is like something they like to mimic in the modern times with fiction stories, non-fiction stories. So creating demons. And as Lord Shiva is the next shloka, what does he do? He gets very angry, pulls a hair from his head, and it's blazing like lightning and electricity, and he dashes it on the ground, and a huge demon appears higher. How many times have you seen that on the animated? You watch these games? You don't watch them, do you? On the comics or the kids stuff, what they and all these followers of Buddhas with different shaped heads and bodies, and it's all imitation. It's already been done, you see. So someone's imagination or remembrance, or maybe they've read the Puranas and the books, and they're getting all these ideas and taking them and translating them into modern stuff. The storylines are quite similar. The goodies and the bad guys, and the everyone's into power nowadays, right? All these different guns that zap people and turn them into different things. So it's all, and they had all this stuff before, it was there. And it's more subtle than what they imagine nowadays. And there's a big fiasco. And this is way back, this is in Satyayuga, you know. So this stuff was going on even then. The material world is difficult place. So these are great personalities here. Lord Shiva, actually the greatest personality in the universe. Durga also same. She's known as Shiva Shakti. Prabhupada mentions here she could have, in the Brahma Samhita, Her strength is described. She is capable of creating and dissolving many universes. Srishti Sisti Prada Praya Sharana Sakti Eka Chayeva Purani Vibharati Durga. Srishti Sisti Praya, that means maintenance, creation, maintenance and destruction. That's all in her jurisdiction. We know that Shiva, Brahma and Vishnu are actually the presiding deities of those, but actually the work is done by Durga, though they're the presiding deities. She's actually moving everything here in an impersonal way, that everything in the material world actually means Durga. Fortress within that. Formidable. So all these interactions that are going on, it's all under the jurisdiction of Durga or Maya Devi, right? All these activities that go on, interactions that go on, it's all conducted by Maya, including the destruction, because it is a power Lord Shiva destroys, and she is the potency of Lord Shiva. So Vishnu gives the ability for the creation. He empowers those personalities for creation, for the maintenance and annihilation. All that ability is given by the Lord, and then the Lord is always actually aloof. So these other agents, other jivas, are doing all this, doing these works, doing these activities. So many stories we're reading in Srimad Bhagavatam and other Puranas also. What is it? What is the whole meaning? What is the meaning of all these stories and literatures and escapades that are going on? At the end of the day, it's one should remember Krishna and leave it all behind. Forget about it. turn a blind eye and leave it all behind. Go back to Godhead. that's the actual purpose of all of these narrations and adventures going on, right? Otherwise, what is the meaning? What is the meaning of it all? So the living entity, who forgetful of Krishna, Krishna takes away that remembrance of him. Then he's thrown into the whirlpool of material existence, Durga, and by that her whirlpool, he's, you know, the whirlpool is. You've been to the Ganga, you see that sometimes. So then we get sucked in there. Once you're caught in there, you get sucked. So the material life is like that. In the 14 planetary systems, people are just whizzing round, visiting one place and enjoying and suffering the causes and effects of their particular body, either in the upper or lower or middle planetary systems. We're in the middle planetary system, whizzing around. We don't know what's going on very well, of course you will know, because you read the Bhagavatam. you had a preview. So that's the difference between for a devotee, then a person becomes a devotee, then he becomes properly situated, and then the whirlpool ceases. At least the devotee can see what's going on. That's the vision of the devotee. That's what we're hearing, that's what we're reading about every day. This Shravanam, Kirtanam, we're hearing about Krishna, his pastimes, his paraphernalia. So the material world is also a pastime of Krishna. Mahavishnu's dream, it's also a pastime. We're in the pastime. We're stuck in the pastime, being battered around from here to this body, to that body, thrown to this body, thrown to that body, thrown to this universe, to that universe, to this planetary system, to that planetary system. And now we're sitting in the Sridhar Mayapur, which is not part of the Srishti. And we're hearing the what is actually going on. We're hearing these topics. Very rare. We never heard these things before. And we can actually make a solution to the merry-go-round of life. So very special. The devotees are very special. So therefore, and they're given us the opportunity to follow in their footsteps, that we can also become devotees of Krishna and forget the material hallucination. Because after all, it's more or less a hallucination. It's Vishnu's hallucination. Vishnu's dream has no real substance. But when you're in it, it's real, right? Like when you're dreaming, the dream is real. You can't say it's not real. In a dream, something happened. You say, you don't think, well, I'm only dreaming, it's not a problem. Right? A tiger's coming is not a problem, no. We actually see the tiger, we feel the tiger, we experience the tiger, and we're scared. We don't know it's a dream. It's real. And that's real. For all intents and purposes, your experience, that's what counts, isn't it? In the material, in life, that's what counts is your experience, your perception. Your perception is what is bringing you the happiness and distress, and your values, etc. So when you're in a dream, that's a dream world. It's a reality. The dream reality. Virtual reality. You're in it. And you don't know you're different from that. It's like we don't know we're different from these bodies. Because we're so used to these bodies. We've grown up with them for a whole life. We've been identifying with our bodies. We're so used to it that this is our world. The world we live in. This is me, this is where I'm from, this is my nature, this is my friends, this is etc. But when we wake up to become self-realized, then you see you have a different world to live in. This, not that this one will cease to exist. The world will be here, but our consciousness, we will cease to exist identifying with it. That's what it means, like when you give up the body, when you die materially, it means you're giving up that material consciousness, material identity. That means dying, real dying. That means real life. You're giving up your material consciousness, that you're actually part of this material world. You're this body and you're part of this material world. Then there's a different life. It's a whole different life. Even while you're in this body, even while you're in this world, even while you're continuing doing the same things you did before, but for the devotee it's different, it's in a different world. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending, these are the four things that go on in the material world, nothing else. And generally that preoccupies one whole lifetime. After you slept, you feel a little refreshed, especially when you get up and take a bath, put water. Then you should eat something, most people. Because they know that if I don't eat, it'll cause me distress later on. So they eat something. Then they go out. Then you go out to do whatever you have to do to sustain your life. Right? It's mostly you're working all day. People are working all day to maintain their distance from the suffering that material nature brings in the way of hunger, thirst, etc. Lamentation. Heat and cold, to prepare ourselves, to guard, defend ourselves from the onslaughts of Maya, we're busy all day. And when we're peaceful, then we think about enjoying. When you're not tired, you've got a full belly, and there's no danger, then what do you do? What do you do? Granga, nitai. You've already been to sleep. You're not going to sleep this time. What do you do now? There's no danger. You're feeling fresh. You have energy. What do? Huh? Enjoy, yeah. You look to enjoy. Right? Where is happiness? Where is enjoyment? Because the problems, you've taken care of the problems. So eating, sleeping, mating means enjoying and defending. So that's all that goes on in the material world. And it's a heavy duty, virtual reality. Maya's expert. We're really caught up in this business. And we think, I have to do these things. I have to do these things. Right? If you don't eat for a day, like today, you won't eat, right? Some of you. Or drink water, even, in the Ajala Kadasi. That's what these fasts, these austerities, this is the purpose of those austerities, is to reduce eating, sleeping, mating, defending. Because that's material life. If you're not eating, sleeping, mating, defending, what are you going to do? What will you do? So nothing else to do in the material world. Right? Nothing else. It's just fall into those four categories, all of our activities. So when you reduce them or when you stop them, then what's left? What's left? My question. Yeah, Hare Krishna. Only the spiritual world is left, because the material, you're not endeavoring for in the material world. You're not endeavoring to eat, to defend, to sleep, to looking for enjoyment. Right? So when you're fasting, you become, after what, it may be a little turbulent in the beginning, midday, three quarters of the day, you may start feeling the body is making demand. Hey, what's going on? You haven't given me my breakfast today. What's going on? Hey, come on. You get the DTs, withdrawal symptoms, they call it. The drug addicts, if they don't get their drug, they have these withdrawal symptoms. They start to, I don't know what they do, but I think they start to shake. But they, because the body is dependent on that. So the body is a machine, right? So it's dependent on this regular supply of energy in the form of food and water, and now we're not giving it. Hey, what's going on? What's going on? So it's a little disturbing for the mind. But then towards the end of the day, you become a little, reconcile the fact, I've taken a vow today. I'm not going to think about eating, drinking or sleeping. This is your vow. And enjoying. It's a serious day. We're only going to chant Hare Krishna, read and associate with devotees. Nirjala Kadasi. Very auspicious opportunity to give up material life for one day. To die for one day. Eh? So today we're going to die materially. And fascia is like that. Then when you reconcile yourself that you're not going to do these things, then you don't listen to the mind so much anymore, because the mind, you got to do it. You'll get weak, you'll get sick, and actually then the senses actually become subdued, because there's no, you're not eating, right? So the senses actually become subdued. They're not strong. They have no strength anymore. So then at the end. Then you'd want to start to appreciate food, even the simplest food. You begin to appreciate it, which you take, or water, a glass of water. Huh? You'd really appreciate a glass of water. How wonderful is a glass of water? You worship a glass of water, but normally you don't. It seems to be given. It's just water. Just water, you know. Get it in for a pump. You get it in the Ganga. Comes from the sky. But when you're fasting, you really can appreciate this. Krishna's gift, and how we're dependent on it, how we're dependent on the body is dependent on that, and we be thankful. But and the simplest of food, you think could be, but when there's a lot of it around, then you only want to eat the best. You only want to eat rasamalai and malpur and nothing else. Right? Everything else is, but when you have nothing, a handful of peanuts is something special. So then, when the senses become subdued, the mind, you reconcile the mind that you're not going to do it for this day. Then there's, what's the question? What's sense gratification? when your senses aren't fired out, then it's no question of sense gratification. Your sense gratification, maybe you sit under a fan, or you'll lay down, something like that, rest. But that's much more than that. Your sense of gratification, it's such an endeavor. And towards the end of the fast, it's such an endeavor to think about sense of gratification. It's painful for them, because the senses are so subdued. Yeah? You experience that if you ever fast? It's painful to think about sense. My God, and the mind is, you know, this is when the mind is in slow gear. When it's in high gear, it's whizzing, you know. We don't notice it because we're so much caught up with so much energy, so much passion. But now all those things are being subdued. They're not being nourished anymore. We're dying. The body's dying. It's been denied its the basic necessities. So that time the mind, then what else is there to do? Where will the mind go? The mind is always active. So when it's not actively looking for food, shelter, or or sense gratification, and Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. What a relief. Shelter, take rest. The mind takes rest in the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There's so much baggage we've been carrying around all our life. Eh? When you get these kind of experiences, it's so difficult. To think of sense gratification and endeavor for sense gratification when you're fasting. But when you're not fasting, it's a thing to do, and you know, materially speaking, right? You're gung ho, fired up for it. But when you're fasting, you realize it's such an endeavor. This soul is 1/10,000th part of the tip of the hair. How big is his body? It's like a mountain, right? You got to hug it, lug it around, pulling this mountain out, dressing it, feeding it, all those kind of things. It's hard work, you know, very hard work. But when you're into it, it's the best thing to do. When you're in that body world, then that's a real thing. That's a source of your happiness. You're deriving your happiness. As soon as you get the problems out of the way, then you can actually work for the happiness. But it's such an endeavor. So on days where you this is what these vratas, these fasts and practice and austerities, that's what they're for. So in that consciousness, you can have a good look at the world. You can't continue like this. You come hard hearted if you're too austere. You come a little bit, if you've got to live in the world, that is. So if you're in a cave somewhere, you don't meet anyone. But if you actually want to live in society, then you that's why we don't fast our Gaudiya Vaishnavas 2 days in a row. We never fast more than 24 hours, you see. Take something at least. Don't be too far removed. But the idea is that to open your eyes and have a good look around and see what's going on in another dimension, and get the realizations that this is what we're hearing about makes sense now. This philosophy of the Krishna consciousness philosophy, now it makes sense. You can see with the material world for what it is, because you've died material. You've removed yourself from the material drama by restraining from doing these four things. Of course, you can't continue doing it, because therefore you one day allowed. Otherwise, you can reduce like chatamas. You can eat once a day a little bit. There's also things like that. And then we actually have direct perception of what we're hearing about, what we're reading about. And then in that condition, actually, when we pray to Krishna, our prayers are more heartfelt, and we're really sincere when we're praying, and really concentrated and sincerely praying to Krishna. So this is what they're actually for, days like Nirjala Ekadasi. We resign ourselves, whatever particular vrata we take, and up until this time, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to... So don't even think about it. We made this... You shouldn't make a vrata before the deity. Don't stand before the deity and say it, because you may not be able to do it. Then if you break your vrata in front of... So that's not allowed. Shouldn't do that. Because if you can't do it, then it makes it cheap. Your relationship with Krishna, it makes what you say to him. You make a vow before him, you don't follow it, then it's going to become a little, your relationship becomes a little... But you can make it yourself, you can make a vrata yourself. I will endeavor, by Krishna's grace, this is what I will do today. And then you can put all of those other things, eating, sleeping, mating, defending, you can put them out of the way for this amount of time. Now what else is there to do? Now you can actually chant. And you're going to get hungry. The mind is going to start jumping up and down, you know. The body's going to get hot. These things, it's going to be there naturally. But it's only for a little while. Life is only a little while. Whole life is only 25 minutes, according to some inhabitants of other regions, the human form of life. So we shouldn't give too much importance to our activities in the material world. It means whatever's allowed for us, we'll do that. And we'll do it the way Krishna tells us to do it. We'll eat what he tells us to eat, how he tells us to eat. We'll sleep, mate, and defend how Krishna recommends to do it. That's the best way to do it. You can't stop these things, you see. Most of them. So then we'll do it how it's recommended by Krishna. And this is the best way to pass through this material world. You won't be able to improve on that situation of life, quality of life, because if you voluntarily give up the desire for material enjoyment, then Krishna reciprocates. But you're giving up that desire to enjoy materially to replace it with service to Krishna, to act for Krishna's enjoyment. That must be there, otherwise it's dry. Yeah, there's no result, it's just renunciation. You may become a little peaceful from the material modes of nature, but there's no rasa there. So that we're doing it for the, because it pleases Krishna, because Krishna likes us to do these things, we'll do it for His pleasure. And that is the actual perfection of life. Then you become very peaceful and happy in life if you can actually do it all the time. So, but on these special days, then we can experiment. we may not be very good at doing it during our normal days when we have. So we take a day off of the normal activities. So it's not expected you perform all the normal activities. In some villages, some temple towns in South India especially, they all close down on Ekadasi. The shops don't open, nobody cooks. So there's practically no activity, just a temple program is going on, and they have some cultural program in there. But the other side is all reduced, so very nice. So they can observe that twice a month. So for those days, then you set everything else aside and engage in service to Krishna and get some realizations. You know? Get some, and you hold on to those, remember those. This is actually the actual goal of life, to die materially, to be disinterested in eating, sleeping, mating, defending. We hear the Goswamis. The Prabhupada said they forgot to eat. It's not that they were practicing austerities, because they were so absorbed in the positive. They were so absorbed in hearing and about Krishna and serving Krishna, they actually forgot to eat, forgot to sleep. That's how nice it was. That's that stage of advancement. So that's a positive. But generally we're given both. We're given the positive and the negative. But the positive is actually better. Then the negative will automatically follow. But unless we understand the negative, it's very difficult to become detached from the negative. Unless we understand why we should give up these things which are giving us comfort, giving us pleasure, unless we actually understand why, then they'd be very difficult to give up. But if we hear about them, understand what is actually the effect of those, that is just keeping us more bound, then with the intelligence, then we can voluntarily give them up. It should be voluntarily given up, and we should voluntarily serve Krishna for His pleasure. We should develop that mentality. Endeavor to develop that mentality. I want to do this for Krishna's pleasure, not just because I have to do it. Just because it's our sadhana bhakti, but really we want to please Krishna. Krishna is pleased by us doing it, but we should also do it with a mentality of actually wanting to please Krishna, and that is success. That is success in life. So, and I'll read the translation again. Maitreya said, when Lord Shiva heard from Narada that Sati, his wife, was now dead because of Prajapati Daksha's insult to her, and that his soldiers had been driven away by the Ripu demigods, he became greatly angry. There's one more point, that the Sati, they're such great people, the Sati didn't mind giving up her body. But as mentioned before, she wasn't going to give up her relationship with Lord Shiva. So they were that powerful that they could give up a body and get another body to continue the same relationship. So that's extraordinary. We can't do something like that. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jay, Srivopad ki jay, Dai Go Pravanandi Harivo. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? It's almost 9 o'clock for those who take breakfast and other service.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, thank you for a nice class. Prabhuji, in some pastimes we see that some devotees also keep Ekadashi in the spiritual world, and also liberated personalities in this world also keep Ekadashi.
Observe Ekadashi.
Yes, observe Ekadashi. So, how do we understand this, that if the objective of Ekadashi is to get rid of these activities of this material world, then why would they, I mean, there are so many other ways to please Krishna. Why pick this way, which is, the objective is different?
No, the objective, Srila Prabhupada translates, translate it as a, we're reducing these things to give us more time for hearing and chanting. We're voluntarily reducing eating, sleeping, mating, defending to give us more time for hearing and chanting on this day. It's not just a negation, but that's the positive is to actually serve it to Krishna. And those self-realized souls, they're not obliged to follow. So it doesn't matter if they follow or not. So there's no harm if they follow. Doesn't make any difference to them. Because they're not doing it for the purpose. Just like the karma kandis, they'll follow a kadasi for the great benefits. Like you this Pandava Nirjal Akadasi, so many benefits, right? So many benefits. That's why Bhima, he said, I can't fast. I have a special fire inside. It gets too hot. I can't observe this Akadasi twice in a month. It's too much. I may be able to do it once a year, but not twice a month. I may be able to control myself that much. So he said, is there one Akadasi I can observe once and I get the benefits of all those Akadasis? So that's how this name came about, Pandava Nirjala Akadasi. So you get the benefit of all of the other Akadasis. But what benefit do we want? What benefit do you want? So for those who are absorbed in serving Krishna, then they're not looking for any benefit. They've already achieved the perfection of life. They have devotional service to Krishna. Realized or not realized, it's the perfection of life. We have devotional service to Krishna. And that is the perfection of life. So most of these injunctions are materialistic, actually. If they're karma kandis, all these vratas, they're mostly for materialistic benefits. Mostly. Get rid of disease, get good wife, get good wealth, get a good situation. And get to the Swargaloka, mainly. That's what they're talking about.
In South India, they call Ekadashi actually Harivasara, or Hari Day, Day of Lord Hari. So that means it's meant for self-realization mainly. That's basically the purpose. Like North India, they call it Ekadashi, or Ekadashi Vrata, because the karma kandi aspect is there. Many karma kandis are in North India, but in South India, it's meant only for Harida. Harivasara means you go to a temple, stay there whole day, do your vrata there in temple, and then please the deity, basically.
Harivasha, he's translated Harivasha as holiday.
Hari day.
Holiday.
Hari.
Holiday. Hari day. We translate, it's a holiday from the material world. Take a day off, you know, at least twice a month. Take a break, you know, you're working like asses. Take a break. Have a hurry day. Is that your question?
I have a question also, can I ask? Okay, I have a question, special question, a very contradictory question actually. If Lord Shiva is, Shiva means auspicious, so Lord Shiva is all auspicious. And Daksha performed the auspicious sacrifice, the yagya. So why it happens that when Daksha performs this sacrifice, an auspicious sacrifice, Lord Shiva comes in and make the whole thing inauspicious by destroying the whole thing and then turning everything upside down, and everything basically gets totally different than how it started up.
Why? Because he got angry.
Because the yagya is auspicious.
The yagya is auspicious.
But the outcome came inauspicious. And Lord Shiva came in, he's also auspicious, and destroyed the whole thing, made everything inauspicious. So how to understand this?
No, but the storyline is it was Daksha's impure consciousness that started the ball rolling. So from that, just from his failing to recognize Lord Shiva to the point of practically insulting him, then that the momentum built up and material nature takes it. Nothing you can do about it. When Durga moves, when she wants to do something, there's nothing you can do about it. When something's coming your way, you get, if you do something wrong and then it becomes revealed, and you try all ways to cover it up, right? But when it's rolling, you just time is not in your favor at that time. Durga just reveals, you just can't stop it. You just got to go through it. It's like that. So because of Daksha's insult to a pure devotee. If it was an ordinary person, it wouldn't have mattered, but it was Lord Shiva, that was the problem. And he's the greatest Vaishnava. And so then they couldn't, you couldn't, they did this maha aparad, daksha, although he's perfect in his activities and his behavior, everything was perfect about him, he's expert. But that means mentality, he had just a fault in that mentality. And it just happened that it was Lord Shiva, that was the problem. So he made that aparad to the greatest Vaishnava, and then as a result, this is a reaction. And nothing, you can't do anything about it. It just has to happen, you know. And then we get a great story out of it also. Entertaining. And we get enlightened for the ultimate reason is don't be very, very careful when you're around pure devotees. Only glorify them. Don't ever think of judging, or don't try to judge these devotees or categorize them. Always be very respectful. That's the bottom line. Never offend the devotees of the Lord. This is what happens.
We understand that sati is going to take birth as poverty. You mentioned that. Sometimes, I think when people get married, they go around the fire sacrifice 7 times, indicating that they're going to be together for 7 births. I think that's a standard idea.
That's it.
And sometimes you meet people, seven? Six times seven.
Okay. Six. You got the 7 steps.
Yeah, 7 steps, anyway. Indicating that they're going to be together for 6 births or 7 births. I'm sorry, I don't know the exact numbers. And then sometimes in the material world you meet people, they go, oh, we're soulmates. We've been together for many, many lifetimes. They have this idea, this conception that they're joined for many lifetimes. So I want to ask is, how much of this, we see it here with Sati and with Shiva and his eternal consort, but I want to ask, how much of this is true for us, and how much of it is imagination for people?
Nowadays it's more or less imagination. But if you follow these things really strictly, you can do it. If you're born with the proper samskaras and you follow these things, you follow these rules, you want to stay in that same family for 7 years, you'll get it if you follow the rules. But if you have to have the adhikar to do it. So in Kali Yuga, I don't know if it works. It's more or less imagination now. But we shouldn't say it is a mythology, because it's not possible nowadays. But when people, these are quality people. They were living more or less in a different dimension. They were so pious. It's more or less a different world they're living in. So it's true, if that's what you can give any Vedic, any scriptural things on. He will give you, get the mic for the birds.
According to the Karmakanda system, basically it is goes like that. And also the Madhva Vaishnavas, they follow this Karmakanda system as a gradual elevation, is called. Gradual elevation. Means from life after life you advance from earthly planetary system to the Svargaloka, from there to Tapaloka, Jhana and so on. Finally you go to Brahmaloka. So idea is that the 6 lifetimes with the wife, they advance every lifetime one planet up. Yes, take six lifetimes gradual to get to gradual elevation, to get to Brahmaloka by gradual elevation, basically. So therefore there's 6 lifetimes for together with the wife and husband. So like Madhva Vaishnavas, they do that, or they do, the smartas, they do that. They go to heavenly planets, go to Brahmaloka, and over there they associate with Lord Brahma, and from there they go back to Godhead. That's the ancient Vedic system. But the Madhva Vaishnavas, even today they follow, and the smartas they follow. We not really follow this, we just take a shortcut.
Prabhupada,
there's a story with Srila Prabhupada, that devotee is asking Prabhupada, that Bhaktisanta Saraswati said, if we have 16 months, we have no chance to go back to Godhead. Prabhupada said, he is right. So then Prabhupada, what is our I call it, solution? He said, there's a small gate on the back of the head of Goloka Vrindavan. I will open it, I will be there, I open it for you. So basically that's our way in. We don't have to go through six lifetimes to go up to the...
They say the process of bhakti is like the elevator. It goes directly up there. That's a couple of questions from the... from one from Aditi in Los Angeles. How important to keep Nirjal Akadashi for a devotee, and what one should do on this day? For our devotees, it's not so important. But for us, if we want to become a devotee, then it's very useful. What we should do is, this Nirjal, it means fasting completely from food and water. And utilizing that time that you saved by hearing and chanting specifically in association of devotees. This is the best thing what you should do on this day. Save time by dying materially and utilize that time for direct Krishna consciousness. It means Shravanam, Kirtan, Smaranam, these essential processes. Hearing, chanting, remembering. This is recommended. And from Kuwait, Manikantan. Some part of the world, the temperature is now 50 degrees plus. Like here in Kuwait, it is 55 degrees. Is it recommended to do Nirjal Akadasi? What are you doing in Kuwait? This is a simple birth. Those are born in desert countries. It means sinful birth. So generally those people, they wouldn't observe Akadasi. They'll be practiced, if those born in sinful places, like deserts, they'll be practicing Upadharmas, the sub-religious principles, where this Akadasi Vrata, things like that, probably wouldn't be in their prescribed scriptures to follow. This is for the Aryans, this near Akadasi Vrata. Hare Krishna. Good luck. Sit in the bathtub and chant Hare Krishna. Finish your job. Save your money quick and come back to homeland. Yeah, put on your AC and chant. Otherwise, what are you doing out there? You're only out there to make money, right? Why do you work in the desert? It's just to make money. So if you should have, you have to have to afford an AC, and we have a recommendation here, practical. Okay. Yes, Maharaj.
To follow this Karmakanda system on Akadasi, to follow the Puranas, all these ideas that if you do this, you'll get that, and all these things. To follow this Karmakanda
We follow Karmakanda.
No, to follow this Karmakanda is not for devotee, like all these Purana injunctions that I follow Akadasi because to become liberated and this and that. But that doesn't mean that Akadasi is not like necessary. Like Lord Chaitanya, when he talks to Sanatana Goswami, he says about the different regulative principles to be followed by the devotees. He says, by the end he says, tell them also that following Akadasi is very important. Mm. It's a very important principle. Mm. And it seems that Lord Chaitanya attached a lot of importance to following Akadasi. Mm. So personally, that's why I follow Akadasi, because Lord Chaitanya said it's very important. Mm. And he knows why. And I see that day of Akadasi, I see it like a festival, because I'm free from having to use all these things which are attached to those four things you said, like mating, defending, and what?
Sleeping
and eating. I don't have to go to the toilet, I don't have to deal with anything which is reminding me that I am this body. And by chanting and chanting or doing some seva, I forget that I am this body. So for a devotee, this is a festival, because he is free to serve Krishna that day. Completely free. There is no other, unless you have children or something. But generally, if you are alone, it's freedom for you. Yeah. Freedom from the material world.
Devotees should... I meant to say for pure devotees, that it may not be necessary. But for devotees, must follow. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed. Mm. He followed, and all of the Prabhupada followed.
And I want to ask a question, that there is some controversy about whether we should take Charanamrita or not. Like even
according to injunction, you can take Charanamrita. It's not breaking, but it shouldn't be. It should be the amount to cover one drop of gold or one mustard seed. That much you can take. A Charanamrita or Achaman just means one drop.
If we take a spoon of Achaman, then we broke Nirjal.
If you want to get into the rules, you can see the pundits. You can find the explanations in the Akadasi book or on the internet. You can get it. All the details of how much is breaking, how much Charanamrita is breaking fast, and how much is not. How much you're allowed. And if you're sick, if you're requested by the guru, invitation from a brahmana, if the bile, if you're over 80, then these things are not binding. There's some clauses. You can read them for full. 80 or 90. It said after 30 years, and then Sanatana Goswami says that means after retirement from family life. So it means it says you retire at 60, so it means you're 90, then you don't have to fast. 80 or 90. Prabhupada said under 7 and over 70. Not so important to fast. Maybe difficult.
Harish, like during chanting morning, means I generally need water to drink because I cannot chant properly without drinking water. So during like fasting till noon or Nirjal Ekadashi, I am in Delhi, whether my chanting is more important or I should fast from water. So then sometimes I drink because I feel my chanting should be better, that is more important. Or sometimes I feel no, Krishna will give me strength to chant without water. So I am in dilemma, what should I do?
Prabhupada says service comes first. Service is priority. So if it's going to interfere with your service, then that's secondary. You don't have to observe Nirjal Ekadasi. You don't have to fast completely. That's the injunction. Prabhupada said you fast from grains and beans, but generally the injunction is complete fast in the scripture. But our acharya said you fast from grains and beans at least. But if you can fast, he said, because that if you can fast even without water, Prabhupada said, one quote, that pleases Krishna. But but the purpose is to increase your service. But if it's going to make you sick, or and you can't. It has an adverse effect on service, and what's the use? Devotees don't fast for more than 24 hours. What was the reason? We don't fast for more than 24 hours. What is the purpose of fasting for more than 24 hours? That's enough. 24 hours is enough to bring you to your senses, so you can open your eyes and see what's going on. It's too austere, too severe in Kali Yuga. Of course, different people. Some people can fast easy, some people can't. They can't fast so much. The bile, they get problems. We have another question over here.
This is on. Generally, we're encouraged to follow the examples of the exalted devotees. And while I'm not advocating that anyone who sees a loved one being insulted should go and kill that person, what is the way for us to deal when we see another person being offended or insulted? Is it wrong to become angry?
I couldn't understand, sorry. If someone insults somebody you love, is it wrong to become angry?
Just like Lord Shiva became very angry when his consort was insulted and then killed herself, left her body. So sometimes we see someone offending or insulting someone who's dear to us or someone that we're responsible for. I'm not advocating following Lord Shiva's example and setting out to kill the person, but I'm asking how we should deal with that. Is it wrong to become angry if we see a near and dear person or a dependent being offended or insulted? What's the correct way to deal with it?
Well, if it's a devotee, then you can become angry. You should become angry. Depends on the relationship. It doesn't say Prabhupada naturally becomes angry. Was he angry because it was his wife or because she's Durga? She's what she is. She's Krishna's prime energy in this material. Devi Shiguna Mai. It doesn't say why he was angry. Because he was attached to his wife or because she was the most exalted personality. So it depends on the relationship. But the, for a devotee, one shouldn't tolerate blasphemy for, to Vishnu or a devotee. Then one may become angry. Shouldn't tolerate that. On the, but that's for a devotee. Whether it, on the emotional level, on the material level, well, naturally, if it's a loved one, you're going to become upset. Naturally, if we, unless we're really detached, then if we're really detached, probably wouldn't be so emotionally involved anyway. But on the spiritual platform, we can become angry. It'd be an offense not to say anything.
Well, okay.
Also, bearing in mind your position, you may not be in a position to chastise. It may be a senior person, you see. So then you may have to do it another way. You may not have to approach them directly, but you have to go to their peers or their superior. But you should do something.